Guys proclaim the works of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Psalm 148. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. And he has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we come to you in absolute awe and wonder, knowing that you are Creator. Despite what the Pope has said this week, the Big Bang didn't happen. Science does not prove that. Science supports your creation. God, I pray that you would speak powerfully today, that you would give me boldness to say the hard things, that you would give me a calm heart and a passion to speak to the hearts and minds of each of us here. I pray for the boldness of those across the world who don't have the freedom that we have this morning to come before you. And God, I pray for the nation of Iraq, especially, it looked like this morning that ISIS has now even started killing their own, that are rising up to just battle them. And so I pray that you would continue to give them boldness, that they would see that life is precious. And Father, that you would speak to them in dreams and visions, and that you would help them put a stop to such a reign of terror. God, you have broken the power of sin and darkness. You rule the nations with truth and justice. Rid me of myself now as I speak, so that your words are clearly heard. In Jesus' name, amen. Might seem a little odd, after several weeks of talking about God speaking and hearing him, that we end up back at creation. Why do we seem to be going backwards to the beginning, where God has set forth what he's done in the world? But really, we go here because what Mark said the other week struck me so much. God is preeminent. The God who created the earth, formed the stars, breathed life into us, and even knows the hairs on our head is the same God that the angels cry out to, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is filled with his glory." And I have forgotten to dismiss Kidmo, even though it was in my notes to do so. So Kidmo, sorry guys. I'm really glad that that flashes a real bright green back there. That was very noticeable, along with all the hands that were waving at me. Thanks, guys. They cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. He is worthy." The same God whom Habakkuk says is too pure to look on evil is the same God who is the creator, holy, pure, and he loves us. He loves us deeply. But his holiness is so terrifying that Isaiah cries out, "Woe to me." This woe is like calamity. He's saying it's affliction, it's misfortune. And he's saying that that's the experience that he had when he saw God face to face. But it's the same God that seared Isaiah's lips with the coal, taking away his sin. And he's the same God who conquered ours by his death on the cross. It's kind of difficult to fathom that anything could be more amazing than that. But if there is one thing, it might just be this, that God wants to speak to us. The God that rescued us wants a relationship with us, and he doesn't just want us running around not knowing what's going on. He wants to be clear, and he wants to speak, and he wants us to act based on what he has spoken. Every time we see God speak throughout the Bible, we see that his words require an action. And Adam and Eve, fill the earth, subdue it. He gives them both a command that required an action. Abraham, to leave his family and his nation to go somewhere unknown, to sacrifice his son. He spoke and there was a response. Moses, to stand before a diabolical Pharaoh. God spoke and it required a response. God does not speak unless he is going to ask us to move. And so if you hear him, be ready to act. But we have to settle this. We have to settle God's preeminence. The cross is saturated with Christ's blood, and the tomb is empty. We worship and serve a living, merciful, gracious Lord. But make no mistake, he is Lord, Master, King. See, we've got to have this settled deep in our hearts, our minds, and our souls. Because people don't follow people they don't trust. People don't follow people they don't think is worthy. But God is. And if we don't start here with God's preeminent and who he is in not only our personal lives, but as King of the nations, we will almost never get to the point where we're willing to lay aside our own hopes, our own dreams, our own prerogatives to say, "I am willing to step out of my comfort zone to follow you." And that's why we start here, because God is truly worthy. And when we have our hearts set on him, then we have the boldness necessary to take the steps that he's going to ask us to take. Only once Jesus has been established as supreme will we make this risk of laying down our own desires and following hard after him, even when it's difficult. Otherwise, we will at best be hesitant, if not downright disobedient. We've talked several times over the last few weeks about God speaking through his word. We've talked about God speaking through other people and God speaking through giftings that he's given each of us. I would also add that he speaks very much so in our circumstances and clearly in prayer. Oftentimes, the ways that God speaks specifically through his word is so clear. Honor your mother and father. Don't steal, don't cheat, don't lie. Have no other gods before me. Don't have sex before marriage. Repent. Forgive. Treat others well. Use your gifts. These are things that are clear in Scripture and actually kind of are the easier things, at least what we know and don't know, right? Like we can say, I know God has said this. We might not like it, but at least we know they are there. We can say, this is a place that I can start being obedient. But here's one thing I see a lot of times is that we like to twist God's word. And I want to just, I think Mark said it great when he read Samuel this morning. We have to be careful. God has called us and asked us to obey. And there is a time in which if we are not following him, he will reject us because we've consistently rejected him in our lives. Do not twist God's word to fit your own desires. But you know, that God that's so holy is the same one that has sacrificed for us. And so even if you are at that moment or at this moment in that point where you have messed up, where you haven't been being obedient, maybe you are there and you're feeling like you are clinging to the edge of the cliff because you've been in that place where you took some jump you weren't supposed to. Know that God is merciful and he is forgiving. And time again, we see that he is a God of second chances. I really love this when I saw Leslie's post this morning. It just disappeared. It says, Noah got drunk. Why does it keep disappearing? Leslie, maybe you should read it. Noah got drunk, Jacob lied, Moses murdered, Rahab was a prostitute, David had an affair, God still used them. He can use you too. I thought that was so good. I was like, that's exactly where I'm heading today, is there's none of us in this room that are sitting there saying, I don't fit into any of those categories, because if nothing else, we can at least say we've lied, right? Like, probably there. But wherever you are in the category, maybe you have lived the life of Rahab, or maybe the life of David. But we sit saying God is a God of second and third and 77 chances of being used by him. And so keep holding on to that cliff. God is great enough to come and rescue you and then use you once he does. I have to admit, I was a little nervous preaching on obedience today. Most people don't like to be told what they can and can't do or should and shouldn't do. And I was like, well, that's kind of what I'm talking about today. Awesome. But I kept coming back to it and I kept thinking, what does it matter if we spend 5 weeks talking about obedience if nothing changes? What does it matter when God speaks, maybe the good, the bad, the easy, the hard, if it doesn't change us? If we don't change, what does it matter that God speaks? It's here that the rubber meets the road. It's where we put our faith into action. We begin to lay aside our own prerogatives and ask God how we can join him on our journey. But it has to start with trust. We have to settle that we know we can trust him. When I think of trust, I go back. We did a lot of trust things at camp when I worked at CAP several years ago. Gosh, it's been more than several years ago now. But a lot of times the youth, they do the little trust fall things and stuff like that. So I had experienced that as a youth. But I was a counselor one summer, and I remember being really excited to learn how to kayak, but not just learn how to kayak. I wanted to learn how to do a roll where you flip upside down and flip back up using the paddle. And so I was like, yes, I want to learn. And so one of the guy counselors was like, okay, I'll teach you. I can teach you how to roll. No big deal. I was like, really? He's like, yeah. I was like, okay. So real early in the morning, about 6 o'clock, and you guys know how the lakes are at 6 o'clock in the morning, right? Nobody's up, nobody's out. They're smooth as glass. It's chilly. And so we walk out there, you know, I'm all of 5 feet. At least he was about six something. And so I'm nervous. I'm in the kayak, and it's not one of those nice sit on top kayaks. If those flip over, you just fall off. No big deal. But at whitewater kayaks, you're stuck in there, right? Like you're wedged so tight, nothing below your waist can move, and most stuff typically goes numb. And you can't get out. A lot of times it feels that way. So I'm strapped in, I've got my skirt on, and my buddy's standing here beside me, and I'm like expressing all my nervousness. What if I can't get back up? What if, and in mid-sentence, he grabs my kayak, throws me under the water, and flips me right back up. And I was like, okay, I think we can do this. Because at that point, guess who I was trusting in? Him, not me. Even if I got flipped upside down, got stuck in the water, couldn't get myself out, I didn't have to worry about it because I had somebody greater than me, stronger than me, that was standing right there next to me that could just whoop, flip me right back up. And sometimes I think God does that, right? Sometimes I think he just takes us and just throws us in and says, I know right now you're not really willing to take that step of obedience, so I'm just going to throw you in and let you know that you can trust me. It was really interesting. I thought about this morning as I was just thinking about that day. We had some extra time because I apparently learned relatively quick. And so we paddled out to the middle of a massive lake, kind of like being out in the middle of Chickamauga. And so we get about midway and my friend's like, all right, time to roll. At this point, he's not standing next to me. He himself is also in a kayak. And so I start to question a little bit again. I'm like, okay, now you're in a different situation. I'm in a different situation. We're not where we were just a minute ago. Could you still flip me up? And of course, in the midst of all this, he does the exact same thing again. He grabs my kayak, flips me over, and flips me back up again. And I'm like, okay, I get it. You can take care of me. I know we're all right. So I really learned that he was trustworthy. And time and time again, how many of you feel like you're in that cycle, right? Like we move to a different place, we begin to doubt. We move to another different place, and we begin to doubt. But every time God's like, okay, we'll just flip you over, flip you back up, you know, just little things sometimes. It doesn't have to be a big one. And so what was really cool is because I had learned this element of trust, we ended up paddling down. Might have been on a river. I don't even know what the place was, but we kayaked. And I learned to cliff jump in my kayak. And so I don't think it was very high. It felt really tall, like 15 or 20 feet up in the air, but it was probably more like 5 or 10. But we get out, drag our kayaks up to the top of the cliff. And, you know, I squeeze myself in again, put my skirt in. And at this point, I'm like, okay, this dude can save me. If I flip upside down off this cliff, it's going to be all right. And so he's like, okay, just put your hands down on the side and push yourself off. And so I did, and I just whoop right into the water. And I was like, that is so cool. But all of those little chances where he was just throwing me in and throwing me in got me to that place where I was like, okay, I can come on, I can jump off this cliff, well, push myself off. But sometimes I think he tells us what he wants us to do and says, okay, now I know you know I'm telling you to do something. And so I want you to take those little steps to get where I want you to go. So he's not just doing it without us knowing, making us learn to trust him without us knowing. He's like, I'm telling you and you need to act. When I lived overseas the first time, it was the first time I had really experience little kids. I'm an only child, never been around them a lot. I didn't babysit a lot. So I wasn't used to little kids. And so I was with this family a lot who just kind of adopted me and took me in. And they had a little girl, probably about 9 months to a year old, right around learning to walk and everything, maybe a little older than that. And so I was just really learning to love this little girl. But what I noticed is her dad encouraged her to take all kinds of little jumps that seemed really scary for her. And so he would have her, you know, she'd be clinging to his one finger with all her might. And he'd be like, okay, jump. And she'd jump. Or he would let her climb up him and flip her over, all these little things. And he would set her up somewhere and be like, okay, jump. And so time and time again, it was never a big deal for her to do all of these little acrobatic tricks that he was asking her to do. So one night we were sitting at the table and My friend's wife was over here, and he was over here, and I was sitting here, and their little girl was sitting at the other end of the table in her high chair, but sitting down at the other end of the table, and he and I are talking. So he's facing me, looking at me, and we're having this conversation, and the next thing I know, his little girl is flying through the air, and he catches it out of the corner of his eye, and he turns around and grabs her before she hits the corner over there. And I'm like, even now, just thinking about that, my heart pounds a little bit because I can just remember her getting so close to that corner. And I think, gosh, she had taken all those little steps of her dad saying, come on, you can do this. Come on, you've got this. I'll catch you. So that when she jumped, she had no doubt in her mind, even though she was flying over the corner of the table, that her daddy was going to catch her. And unlike my friend, whose eyes weren't actually on his daughter at the time, though he managed to catch her, God stands there saying, I got you. I've got this. You can trust me. You can take this jump. But his eyes are never off of us, not for even a second. So when we do take that jump, he's got us all the way. He's going to make sure that we miss those corners. And I think that's why it's so important that we settle this at the very beginning. He is trustworthy. It's amazing how trustworthy he is. But despite how trustworthy he is, sometimes we just look at life and say, God, I just don't know what you're asking me to do. There are some things that are not clear. What socks do I wear this morning? Where do I go for breakfast? Do I eat the sausage and biscuit that Mark brought this morning? Or do I pass it up because I don't know what's going to happen when I get up on the stage? You know, like, what car do I buy? What vacation do I go on? What school do I attend? How about job? What job do I take? The one here in town? The one 5 hours away? How to raise, love, discipline our kids? How about handling that betrayal? What do we do in that case? What about when we see a fellow believer that's living a life that they shouldn't be, and we're sitting there asking, should I say something? Should I not? When do we decide to be vulnerable? Open our lives to someone else and let them see in. Which cancer treatment to take, if any. The list keeps going, doesn't it? You've probably created your own list just as soon as I started making mine. And we can look at all those questions and say, sometimes it's just not clear. There's nothing in the Bible that says take chemo over radiation. There's nothing in the Bible that says go and take that teaching job instead of that teaching job. And that's where we have to rely on the ways that God speaks through our circumstances, through people, and through prayer. But I don't think God leaves us out there dangling. We've just seen that he's so incredibly trustworthy. And I think he can give us, or has given us, principles that we can use to gauge where we are and what we need to do. Matthew 22, I don't know if I would be amiss if I said this. This is really what Journey is probably founded on. Mark can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think this is where Journey's heart is. Matthew 22, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." I love the way Micah kind of sums this up for us. He says, "He has shown you, O mortal." It's like, yep, you're the ones that aren't living forever, but God is. "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." More than five times in the book of Deuteronomy, we see the combination of this: love your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And in other places, we see that they add all your strength. I love the way that God puts this together. He's saying, love me with all of you, not just your heart so that you run off and follow everything that you feel, or not just your mind so that it's just an academic nature in which you don't obey me, but all of you, even your strength, love me. I love it that he puts the mind in there. I'm such an academic, intellectual kind of thinker. That's just the way God made me. And so when I hear this, love your Lord your God with all your mind, I'm like, yes, it matters that I think about it, and it matters that I process it. And here's why it matters. Because thinking the right thing, believing the right thing, helps us feel the right thing so that we do the right thing. And when our emotions don't follow, thinking and believing the right things ground us in the truth so that we can press on even though our emotions aren't following. It's important, and God cares that we think the right thing. He cares deeply about how we think about Scripture and how we process it. But it is our response to Scripture that truly shows our hearts and love for Jesus himself. It is nothing if we know, if we have it memorized, the entire Bible, if we have it memorized, if we are not responding to him in love and obedience. As an introvert, that's usually the one that's easier for me, right? Introverts tend to be in their minds. They want to think. They want to process. They want to kind of keep things going. They want to be alone. This other one, the next one, love others as yourself, is the one that's a little harder for me because it means I have to be with other people. I have to actually be with them to love them, which is not really true. You know, I do enjoy being with people, but man, I love myself, right? I like to protect my alone time. I like to make sure I get my runs in. I like to make sure that I'm feeding myself well. But sometimes loving somebody as much as I love myself is awful hard. And really, I think it's because really to love somebody like I love myself, I have to kind of love myself a little less. I have to make sure they're priority. I have to think about their needs before my own. You guys who are parents, you get this. I know. You guys are like, oh, that's easy. I'm a parent. I get that example every day because I'm constantly giving up my own life for that of my child. But as someone who doesn't have kids, that's still a little thing that God is working in me to learn how to really sacrificially love others like I love myself. But one of the best ways that we can combine both of these, glorifying God and loving other people, is by sharing the good news with them. That's the best way. God gets so much glory when we share with the nations his heart for them to love him and worship him. And so we can combine both of those when we are sharing the good news. And so I think these two principles put that together for us, and we can ask two questions every time we are faced with something that seems unclear. The first question I think we can ask is, will this decision, will this choice help me love God better? Will taking that job 5 hours away help you love God better if it's going to require you to work 80 hours a week? Never have an opportunity? You may be making hundreds of thousands of dollars, but if it's taking your time away from Christ, does that job help you love him better? It could be that job does help you love him better because God knows you have the gift of giving, right? And he empowers you to make that $100, $200, $1 million, whatever it may be, knowing that you are going to give it back to him, maybe through your local church, maybe you support somebody overseas. I don't know what that question is for you, but you can ask that question, does this help me love God better? And you can analyze for yourself what ways in which it will inhibit or enable you to love God more. The second question follows right up. Will this help me love others better? Is that job going to take you away from your family? Is it going to prohibit you from putting time and effort and love with them? Is it going to keep them from seeing you? Will the money just enable you to buy more things for yourself instead of others? I don't know what those questions are. Again, there could be anything out there, but we can sit back and say, will this help me love others better? And so we can ask those two questions as a guide when things are unclear. And a lot of times I feel like life is unclear. But when I come back to those two things, it kind of grounds me a little bit. I look back over my life and think there are countless times when the situations seemed unclear. Probably for me, not only was it the first time that I felt God was being clear, but really the first time I knew God wanted more than just a lordship over me as much as a loveship with me was when he answered a prayer for me to be able to move from one high school to another. I hated my high school. That's to put it mildly. Like, I was one of those kids, like I just said, I loved to learn, right? Even when I was getting up at 7:15 in the morning, I was one that wanted to go to school. I wanted to go. I wanted to be there. I wanted to interact. And I found myself my freshman year of high school absolutely hating it. And I realized, this is not normal. I shouldn't feel this way. Something that I've been really enjoying all of my life has now become something I dread. I didn't have any friends. I didn't fit in. I was always that awkward one. And so I just started praying and I was like, God, what do I do? I don't know what to do. I went and I talked to my mom and my dad, and graciously they let me go and test for a private school. And I remember walking in, finishing the test, and then listening to the lady up at the front say, we don't have any open spots. We're really just kind of doing this because, you know, just in case. Call us in a week. We'll let you know if anything changes. Okay. And so I just walked out thinking, Jesus, if this is what you want from me, you're going to have to provide a way. And 3 days later, the school called us. And it was like this huge sigh of relief. Like, thank you, Jesus, for giving me a way out of this situation that I'm stuck in. But I was scared, right? Like, sometimes the familiarity of the uncomfortable, painful known is better than the unknown. And so even though I knew God was giving me an opportunity to move from that situation, I was still a little scared to take it. And it turned out to be one of the best decisions I could have made as a teenager. And thankfully my parents helped me out in that, because that wouldn't have been possible without them. A lot of you know, those of you who are close to me also know that I have a lot of trouble falling asleep most of the time. Sometimes it's not uncommon for me to lay there for 2 or 3 hours trying to fall asleep. Just can't turn my mind off sometimes. A couple of summers ago, I was laying in bed and I was actually falling asleep, which is not super common. But I was falling asleep and waking up and falling asleep and waking up. And I was like, Jesus, what is going on? And finally, he was just pressing on my heart, my friends that were overseas at the time. I was like, I have just got to pray for them. So I started praying for them. I started praying for their kids. I had no idea what I was praying for. I was like, I just know I need to pray. And so I prayed probably for an hour or so, got up, sent them an email. Hey, I don't know what's going on. I just want you to know I'm praying for you right now because the Lord has just pressed it upon my heart to pray for you. And several days later, they wrote back, thank you for praying. You have no idea. Our son has been sick. We have had to take him and put him kind of like in a hospital in the middle of nowhere in a third world country. That really hospital is a, you know, loose term where it's mostly just a room with a bunch of sick people laying in it. And I believe God speaks to us, but we often miss those little things because we don't hear him saying, pray for this person, do something, whatever it may be. Here's a different kind of one. I've been really struggling with TV lately. I spend a lot of time watching TV. Before I had a roommate, it was a lot of, or a housemate, it was a lot of, I need the TV to have noise. I have a housemate now, and I still need the TV to make noise because our schedules are so different. But I remember thinking, man, should I turn my cable off to make myself quit watching it? Should I wean some of my shows? And I was just kind of struggling with this over and over again. And most of the shows I watch are pretty mundane as far as like what's in them. But one of the new shows this season that I had picked up was a little startling. You know, I was like, oh, okay, that's a little different. And I'm still in this process of praying. And no joke, 10 minutes later, I'm sitting down doing some Bible study, and I come across Psalm 101. I think it's really interesting. It says, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I'm like, yep, TV is oftentimes very worthless. Sometimes it's not. It's okay to enjoy that. But when I realized I was spending too much time there and I was feeling God tug me away from it, and then clearly in Scripture, no worthless thing, not going to set it before my eyes. What are you looking at that doesn't need to be before your eyes? Is it something that's worthy of God? I could keep on going. I could tell stories like this all day long. Perhaps the biggest leap of faith I ever took, though, was my move overseas to China. It is amazing to look how God orchestrated me getting from Chattanooga, Tennessee to China. From high school, he moved me to college. I had full scholarships to go to at least one, if not two, other schools. Another partial scholarship that would have been a lot less expensive than the college that I chose to go to, but I really felt God calling me to that school. And so while I was at that school, after I had spent a summer, well, just a week, I think, in Chicago, where I felt God saying, hey, Stacy, I need you to start paying attention. I am laying the nations at your feet, on your heart. I want you to start paying attention. I'm like, okay. So you really need to talk to my mom about this story. I think we tell two entirely different versions. But I can remember coming home that weekend from Chicago where it was so clear that God was saying, you better start paying attention to me. And I walk in, I sit down across the room from my mom, and I'm kind of nervous. I'm like, so I think God is telling me something about missions, being a missionary. And my mom doesn't say anything. She gets up, walks out of the room. Okay, thanks. So I'll wait a few minutes, a little nervous, you know, a little panic settling in at this time. So I go in, she's in bed, I lay down beside her. Mom, what do you think? Yeah, that's the response I got too. Oh, it was so uncomfortable, right? Sometimes the stuff God asks us to do is not easy. It's not fun. I went through four coaches in college. That's like one a year. It wasn't one a year. We lost one in the middle of a year, one year. But you know what? That fourth coach comes in. We're talking one day. She says, Stacy, you know what? Had this girl go play softball with this organization out in California. I think it was a mission trip. You should look them up. Let me follow up on this for you. And so she gets me the information, sends it to me. I look at it. I go on their website and I'm looking. One is to Ecuador. And I'm like, oh, okay, I could go to South America. And the other is to China. And I'm like, yes, that's where I want to go. And so I went to China and I spent my first time in China just out in the middle of a huge city, but so different from America. And I fell in love. I fell in love with the people and the culture. And then God did something I did not expect. He just ripped my heart into, because I looked into the eyes of these friends that I had made, one in particular, and I was like, she has no idea who Jesus is. None. No idea. I say, Jesus. I say, Yesu. She has no idea what I'm talking about. She's never heard his name. And my heart feels like it cannot beat. And I say, this has to be where I go. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to China. A couple of years later, I go back. Well, it was actually the following summer. I go back overseas. And we had gone back out to the same place. We come back to Beijing, and I was in the hotel, and I was sick. You know, if you've ever been somewhere where the water just isn't always that great. So I was sick, and the introvert that I am, the team leaders put me with perhaps the most extroverted person on the team. So I'm not feeling well. She's like, let's go get some coffee. I'm like, okay, that's all I need right now. And so we go down, we get coffee, and I really did. I got in line, get coffee, and she goes before me. And so I'm standing in line, and as extroverted and idle as she is, she's like looking around, and she sees this guy sitting over there with a softball shirt on. And so she goes like, softball, yes. She goes over, hey, I play softball too. We're here playing softball. And she starts this conversation, totally interrupted these two guys that were clearly having a meeting. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, well, we're never going to leave because she's going to talk all day long. But I walk over there, kind of listen for a couple of minutes. I'm listening to their conversation. And I realize, we're all speaking the same kind of code here. What's going on? So all of a sudden, this guy in the softball shirt means almost nothing to me because the guy sitting across from him lives there. And so he and I start talking. I'm like, hey, I'm thinking about coming back here for full time. You know, this is what I'm doing. And he's like, hey, I'm actually looking to kind of have people come over here full time. And I'm like, really? And so we kind of work things out. And I'm like, how amazing is that? God knew I needed to be in the room with an extrovert to get me down there to talk to this guy and put me right with the people that I would end up moving back overseas and working with. He's so good. He orchestrates everything. But then I had to make the real decision, right? Then I had to say, am I willing to take that leap? Am I really willing to leave my family behind? It's really almost ironic. After I had made the decision to go there and I'm at training, I'm standing in the dinner line and I'm talking to this couple next to me because really where I wanted to go was like a village or the city where my friends were, and he sent me somewhere else instead, and I was honestly not very happy about it. And I was standing in line talking to this couple, and it turns out that they were starting a team in the city I wanted to go to. I was like, really? Start crying. Like, God was saying, you know what? I'm just trying to show you, I want you going where you're already committed to go. If I had shown you this, you would not have chosen where I want you to be. But I'm confirming for you that you are headed where I want you headed. But that's not always easy, is it? I really hope that all of my life I can live like that. But usually, most of us live our lives like this. Sean, will you show that video?
Growing up, it was a lot of you guys know my mom died giving birth to me. And my dad remarried. Then my stepmom died in a car accident when I was 9. Then my dad got married again. Then my dad died of cancer when I was 12. And so I'm in junior high. My mom's dead. My stepmom's dead. My dad's dead. The only close relatives I had were my aunt and uncle, George and Sandra. And then when I was in high school, they got in a fight. And my Uncle George shot and killed my aunt and then stuck the gun to his own head, killed himself. So I'm 16 years old, and this is life to me, going, man, what's next? Everything seems to be falling apart, and we get a little worried. We get a little scared. And this is what Christians do. You know, they try to serve God, but then things get a little rocky, and things get a little unstable. And so we go, okay, that was nuts. I don't want to live like that. Let me hold on. And this is your routine. This is what so many people do. They go, you know what? I'm not going to try anything crazy. I'm just going to sit here, and I'm just going to hold on. And this is what you look like. You just go, this is what people do. You know what? I'm just going to have my nice little family. We're just going to, we're just going to keep to ourselves. We're going to live in a gated community. I'm going to homeschool my kids, make them wear helmets everywhere. I'm going to, I'm not going to let them outside because sun has bad rays. I'm going to, just on and on and on. And you just live your life in the safety of, I don't want to do anything crazy for God. I just want to, go to church on Sundays and maybe give like 2%. Maybe serve, help the nursery because I feel guilty. And then you do this your whole life. And then you go, your greatest prayer is like, God, you know what? I would love to die in my sleep and not even feel it. And then just go up to heaven. And so you want to die like this. Just in your sleep, ooh, right in the middle of a dream, good dream, the dream you're going to heaven and you don't even feel it. And then suddenly you wake up, you stand before the judge and you go. Now, could you imagine watching the Olympics, And some girl does that, just gets up there, starts straddling the thing, and then steps off and goes, what is the judge supposed to do on the card?
Thanks, Sean. You can go ahead and cut it there.
You see, and to me, I go, man, that's the routine.
Really? But he's so right, isn't he? So many of us are those Christians that are straddling, hanging on for dear life. And then step off and throw our hands up. Ta-da! Man, I don't want that to be me. I just cannot imagine living life all sheltered, all curled up, never living with purpose. And not just purpose, eternal purpose. I don't want to get to the end of 30 years of teaching and going, okay, I have this meager, because it's going to be meager because it's teaching, right? I've got this meager salary to live off of. Let's just see if I can go RV camping and hanging out. I hope I get to wherever I am and say, I'm using this for God's glory, whether it be I give it all away and go overseas myself, or I give it all away so somebody else can go overseas. I don't know what that's going to look like. I hope it's not 30 years from now that God's saying, okay, you can go now, but I don't want to live that safe, comfortable life, and I hope you don't either. Man, that would stink. It'd be so boring. And sure, you know what? Sometimes it's not. We get off and we throw our hands up and we're like, yes, that was the best thing I've ever done. Sometimes it's like we do this flip and we land smack on our faces. Man, you've seen that before too, right? Watching the Olympics. Those little girls get up there and they do some amazing move and they just miss the mark just a little bit and they've like broken a nose or something. Sometimes it looks like that. But that's not the life God wants to live if we're wrapping ourselves around the balance beam. I was reading an article the other week on running. I'm going to read this to you because I know if I don't read it, I'm going to get it wrong. But it really hit me because I've been thinking a lot about breathing lately, like breathing to run and how can I be faster and breathe right? Because I've always thought, like singers and swimmers have better lungs, so they run faster. And the article said that limitation rests on the shoulders of your cardiovascular and metabolic system. Blood flow to and oxygen use by the muscles are the major culprits. The metabolic cost of ventilation, how much oxygen your breathing muscles use, is the only factor related to your lungs that limits oxygen transport to your muscles and thus how fast you can run. In other words, it's not about how much oxygen you can get into yourself. It's how your muscles are using that oxygen. Faith is the oxygen to our muscles of obedience. We can sit here and say all day long, we have gigantic faith. But it doesn't mean anything if we're not using it in following Christ. There are a number of you sitting out there going, Stacey, you just don't get my situation. You don't know where I'm coming from. You don't know the life I'm living. You don't know all this. You're right. There are a lot of you out there that I have no idea. There are some of you out there that I know really well, but you're still dealing with stuff that you haven't let somebody else know about yet, and you're hiding it. But it doesn't matter whether or not I know. All that matters is that Jesus knows. Jesus knows every situation of every person in this room. And he is Lord. He is sovereign. And he loves us. He loves you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3. He answers when you call. Jeremiah 33:3. You are not condemned if you are in Christ. Romans 8:1. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. Romans 8:38-39. God is faithful even when you are tempted. 1 Corinthians 10:13. His power works within you. Ephesians 3:20. He will complete the work he has started in you. Philippians 1:6. God is so good. He wants to speak to us and he wants us to move in response. I tried really, really hard. Those of you who are in my Bible study, I'm sorry. I tried really hard to get away from this because I just said it the other week in Bible study, but I just kept coming back to this. Perhaps one of the fastest sermons God has ever laid on my heart when I was prepping for Bible study. No joke. I read this part of the passage in less than 5 minutes. I had an entire sermon in my head. It could be something that stand alone, but I feel like this is something that I need to share with you this morning. And really, I hope it's an encouragement to you. Matthew 14:22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked out on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him and said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." You see, Jesus sat there saying, "Go get in that boat." Experienced fishermen. I have no idea if they knew the storm was coming or not. Maybe they did. They were familiar with their situation and would have been able to tell the signs better than us. But even if they didn't know, they obeyed. If they did know that the storm was coming, they still obeyed. But whether or not they knew, Jesus knew, and he sent them anyway. He sent them into the storm anyway. And he knew that they would be battered. That word for battered is tormented, tortured. He knew he was sending them into something that was hard and difficult. And sometimes that's just hard to grasp. Knowing that Jesus is asking us to do something difficult. But watch. Verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. Jesus shows up every time, no matter what the storm we're in, Jesus shows up. I've been thinking about how I could get this movie scene into a sermon for a while because I love Iron Man. And I happen to really love the third Iron Man. You know, after he has made everybody angry and the guys come and they shoot his house and the house is crumbling, right? Like everything in the house is falling down, rocks, pieces, everything, and it's sliding into the ocean. And he hits this button on his wrist and what happens? The iron suit comes and it envelops Pepper, right? Just calls it right to her and she's protected. And the next thing you know, she's hovering over Tony Stark and she's protecting him. And that's kind of like Jesus, right? We are sinking. The world is falling apart around us. And he shows up like Iron Man saying, I've got you. You were protected and nothing is going to stop that. But it's so much better than that. Because what do we see at the end of that movie? All the suits are just exploding all over the place. But guess what? Jesus can't be destroyed. He is the one that walks on water, sustains the wind and the rain, and upholds us in our lives. And so when we're in those storms, he's got us. He shows up. Man, that's the best news. It doesn't matter what's going on. If he's sending you into the storm, know that you're not going alone. And because he shows up, he gives us that comfort. Take courage. It is I. He comforts us with his presence. And then Peter, the bold, kind of impulsive one's like, Jesus, if that's you, call me out there. Just like, okay, come on. Let's just see if you've got the guts to step out of that boat. And he does. You know, it doesn't matter if the world is falling around you. The world might be falling out down around you because you've been obedient. It might be falling down around you because you haven't. But whatever the situation is, God is still issuing a challenge to us. Will you follow me? And then, and only then, does Jesus calm the storm. You know, Peter was rescued. He was pulled out, walked with Jesus back to the boat, and it was silent. And as amazing as that is, like this is a story about Christ's supremacy and who he is as God's son. But do not miss that the climax of this story was not that he silenced the wind. It wasn't that he came to them. It wasn't that he comforted them. And it wasn't that he calmed them. The climax of this story is that as a result, they worshiped him. It is first and foremost always about worshiping Jesus. Warren Wiersbe says, Jesus can be trusted in the storms of life. Many people have the idea that storms come to their lives only when they have disobeyed God, but this is not always the case. There are two kinds of storms, storms of correction when God disciplines us and storms of perfection when God helps us grow. Jonah was in a storm because he disobeyed God and had to be corrected. The disciples were in a storm because they obeyed God and had to be perfected. Jesus is worthy. When I was going overseas, the church that I was attending at the time gave me 1 minute to talk. And I was like, what can I say in 1 minute that would challenge and speak to the people? So this is what I wrote. We have not been called to mediocrity. We have been called to a radical obedience to the one we claim to follow. Radical obedience to the word of God. Radical obedience to our Savior, Jesus Christ. The gift we have received should automatically prompt us to share the hope of the glory that we have because of the freedom that he has so generously and tenderly offered, not only to us, but to an entire world that without Christ will spend an eternity separated from the wonderful counselor, our mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then I ended it there with, should I go? Is not. It's not about should I go, but when and where. And I look at that and I laugh a little bit. I'm like, oh my gosh, I was so young. Did I really think like that? Yep, I did. And then I think, do I still think like that? Yeah, I do. God has not called us to a life of mediocrity. And when I look at that, there's really almost nothing I would change except for this. I don't think that this life of obedience is radical. It should be normal. It may look radical to an outside world who does not know the God that we know, the God who saves and loves us unconditionally, who sacrificed himself for us. But to those of us who are followers of Christ, our obedience to him must be an everyday part of our lives. And I love that he is the one that I get to follow, because he alone is worthy. I don't want to be that gymnast jumping off the balance beam, throwing my hands up. Jesus, I've lived the best, safest life I could live. Glory to you. Because it's not going to be, right? That's not what he's calling us to. So as the band comes up, I want to ask you a few questions. Have you settled God's reign in your life? Do you know him? Are you following him? Are you listening to him with the expectation that he's going to speak to you? Are you ready to make the leap? Are you in a storm already being battered and know Jesus is calling you out on the water? Trust him. He is trustworthy. He is good. Trust him. Jesus, we thank you. As we sit at the feet of the cross, may we be willing to let go of all we hold dear to follow you. May, as we stand on the precipice, looking over the huge gorge of what looks like a leap that is so terrifying, may we trust you and be willing to take that jump. Amen.